Good evening. Good to see you all again. Let me begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to this ancient text, this amazing story of the early church, would you encourage and inspire us of what it is in this new covenant, in your kingdom, what it is to give to you, what it is to love you with our finances. Lord, in my weakness, would you be strong, and we pray that you would be actively at work amongst us as we hear your word afresh. In Jesus' name, amen. Slash your bills. It's March. Are you financially on track? Debt collections, know your rights. Bang for your buck. Enjoy van life, but have a plan B. What earns more, degrees or trades? Invest to suit your life. How much super will you need if you retire as a renter? These are all topics from the contents page of this month's Money magazine. It's not a bad magazine at all from a financial advice perspective. It's based on creating financial freedom. And based on what I've seen, that means creating a wealth portfolio that plans for your future needs, pay off your debts, invest in super, choose your other investments wisely, generate a passive income if you can, and retire early so that you can experience not just financial freedom, but freedom of time and energy as well. Perhaps this is the Australian financial dream. Unsurprisingly, in the last four editions I've read, there's not been a single article on should I tithe? How much money should I give to the poor and vulnerable? How do I honour God with my wealth or my excess? Or even how do I live more generously in 2026? Which means that as a Christian, we get to do the exegesis work of being in the world, but not of the world. To give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to give to God what is God's, as Jesus once said to people in his initial audience. When it comes to tithing and finance, how do we follow Jesus' teachings? With increased cost of everything and increasingly stretched budgets, how do we have God's heart when it comes to money, to wealth, to generosity, in a world which is very much about securing your own financial freedom, your comfort, your future? And in answering these questions, I'm going to look at tithes and offerings in an attempt to see how Jesus' teachings helps us to live in his abundance, not letting our hearts be worried, but rather trusting in him for our every need, while enjoying rich community and having a heart which reflects God's motives and attitudes. So we're going to look at this first by looking at the Old Testament, sort of pictured here, with income and the types of crops and herbs that might have been grown, and then the cross, and then the New Testament. So I want us to imagine we're in the Old Testament. We're broken into 12 tribes of Israel, and one of them is the tribe of the Levites, the priests. They're in the church, in the temple, sorry. They're praying, they're teaching people to follow God's ways. They're following through with the sacrificial giving system. The Old Testament tithes and offerings were integral to worship, to purity of heart, to forgiveness and mercy. Don't forget, the Israelites were coming out of Egypt as slaves. And this law was given to them in the desert, teaching them to trust God, not just with the daily manna, but to live as people of God's promise before they entered their promised land. God was teaching them what it looked like to love and depend on him for provision. And when they did so, they experienced God's blessings and were a witness to the nations. So when it comes to finance, I'm going to sum up this system as, what do I need to give? It could be summed up through the books of Deuteronomy, Leviticus, and Numbers, and some have described it as it's a means of giving to God was God's love language. People gave all the time, at the beginning of a new venture, at the end of another one, as they'd sinned, as they felt guilty, as they loved God and wanted to thank him. And in addition, there was many guidelines about how to give and what to give in ways that would please God. As people drew near to God, he drew near to them. There was grace in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. God saw their hearts then as well as now. So You'll see a little bit here. I've just highlighted some bits in yellow. Basically, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain or from the soil, was holy to the Lord. Then later, a tenth of the herd and the flock was holy to the Lord. They would have measured out 1/10 of the rice, 1/10 of the grain, 1/10 of the corns, 1/10 of the each and everything to give to God, wanting to measure out what was right. In Numbers, the priests were also told, you must present too a tenth of the tithe that you receive as the Lord's offering. But it went beyond this. It said also, once you get to the land, bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your special gifts that you have vowed to give, your free will offerings, the firstborn of your herds and your flocks. To give an idea, a burnt offering or a designated sin offering, it was recommended in the law, just as one example, that if you had nurtured hatred for a family member, you should bring one ram to come and seek God for mercy, which, by the way, was the same guilt offering as if you'd slept with a female slave or if you'd held a worker's wages beyond one day. Serious sin before God. There was also tithes and sacrifices. And the funny thing is about tithes, we often think, oh, it was 10%. But yes, it was 10% of the produce in the land. It was 1/10 once a year to hold a big town party and invite the poor, the vulnerable, the foreigners, the Levites, so that they can come and enjoy the harvest. And then every 3 years, it was 1/10 donated to a local food bank, which was operated through the local temple. Commentators estimate it was closer to 23% that they gave away of their stock of what they had. And this was out of love for God. They wanted and walked as God's people. A free will offering was encouraged to be a bull if you were rich, or two turtle doves, as the song goes, if you were poor. And it continues on. These were all taken to the temple. Some of it was sacrificed with blood by the local priests. Others was offered to the priests for their life of ministry and wages, for the temple operating cost, for free Wi-Fi for the travelers, for compliance with the leaking roof, the electrical systems, repairs, organ tuning, you know the system. It would have happened back then as well, that kind of stuff. And then some of that money also supporting the poor with food and community. You get the idea. That's a picture of the Old Testament. So what changed at the cross? Jesus, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, shedding his blood on the cross, was the perfect sacrifice for the sins and guilt of all humankind. One sacrifice, once and for all. The curse of sin broken. His bloodshed meant forgiveness was granted to all who came to him and asked for it. The Mosaic law was fulfilled and a new covenant had begun. And Jesus was making all things new, including how we love God with our finances, including how we steward what we have. Because we've been born again to be living and breathing tabernacles of God's glory, his Spirit living in you, your lives living as worship back to him. The transformational power of the cross revolutionized everything. A kingdom is here and now, and God's people have been a part of it, ushering God's kingdom in. And how we handle money and wealth is part of that story. It's like we were baptized. Hands up here if you've been baptized. Most of us here in the room have been baptized. What it looks like now, it's like our wallets were also baptized. Can you turn this on? Baptized as well. It's like our car gets baptized, our house gets baptized, our keys get baptized. Everything we own goes under and gets used by God as part of what's needed. What have we got to give? As an aside, I did this same thing at 8:30 this morning. Unknown to me that someone had filled the tank up with water as part of this lovely little display. And didn't know until I literally saw a big splash. I'm like, oh my gosh, that is my phone. And I think everyone was distracted for the next 15 minutes. Is the phone okay? And I said, if that's the only thing you remember, that's okay. My phone fortunately went in the rice and it's working. Comical. So what happens now? What does it look like to follow Jesus with our finances? Fortunately, we're not left to guess. We have the Holy Spirit to guide us, and we also have Jesus' teachings in Scripture. Any guesses what Jesus spoke most about?
Repentance.
Sorry?
Repentance.
Kind of close. Repent because the kingdom of God is here, is now. He spoke most about the kingdom of God and repenting to enter into the kingdom of God. Second off was Father God. He spoke a lot about what the Father was like. Any guesses on the third topic? Faith, believing in him. Fourth topic, money. One third of all of his teachings was about money, 33% of his teachings. Some of the teachings were about two or three things at the same time. And then after money was Satan. So we're not left without guidance. Do we still tithe? What does Jesus say about Money Magazine subscriptions? Let's have a look at three passages to see some of the principles. Jesus was in the temple and he said to the Pharisees there, "Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, your mint, your dill, your cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law. Justice, mercy, faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." Or Luke says, "You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone." So Jesus doesn't denounce tithing here. He doesn't say what a trivial concern, or it's wrong, or it's defunct. But he reminds those that were there about the areas to be more concerned about: justice, mercy, love of God, faithfulness, the echoes of the prophet Micah coming through Jesus' rebuke. He wants us to have God's heart and to care about the things God cares about. And God does care about tithes and free will offerings, but he's more concerned about justice, mercy, faithfulness. The second topic, the Pharisee and the tax collector. Jesus taught about two people that came to the temple. There was the Pharisee, the religious leader, who was known for doing everything right. In fact, he told people, "I'm doing everything right. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything. I'm exalting myself," he was in the passage, and he proclaims loudly his righteousness. The other one, a tax collector, known for being a thief, and a fraud, corrupt, stands at a distance and looks up to heaven, beats his chest and said, "God, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner." He humbles himself. And we're told that this man, the tax collector, rather than the Pharisee, went home right before God. The parable shows that the Pharisee was tithing, but it's not tithing that was wrong. It was that he was exalting himself and thinking he was good because he was doing all the right things. And God saw his heart and saw the tax collector's heart. And God sees our heart, and it matters the most, our heart before God and our desire to love him, to be generous before him, to know our position before him. The third thing. Third story. Jesus is saying, in this one, watch out, guard your heart against all kinds of greed. In another passage, it says all kinds of evil. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. My paraphrase of this story is, there's a person that came along to Jesus and said, "My brother's got an inheritance. Tell my brother to split the inheritance." wanted to paraphrase it, but my surgery post-recovery regrets, I don't remember what's next, so I'm just going to read it. And the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest, and he thought to himself, oh, what should I do? Do I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build larger places to store the grain. I'll take life easy. I'll eat, I'll drink, I'll be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then you will get what you have prepared for yourself. And this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. Again, Jesus sees the heart, the motive of this guy, storing up things for his future life so that his life is easy and comfortable for years to come. Bigger barns to store more. Maybe the equivalent is another investment property, just to be sure that we're covered and our generations to come are covered. After all, 10% of a lot is a lot. The temptation here is to think, I've done my 10%, I'm doing good. The other 90% is mine, to look after my people, to look after myself. And Jesus confrontingly says, you fool. Because Jesus is conscious of the poor. He places huge value on who goes without so that others can have. So my summary, well, there we go. That's a quick summary of some only three of his 33% of teachings. The summary of the Old Testament, I would sum up as, what do I need to give? What do I need to give to be right with God? Let me measure it out on the scales. But the summary of the New Testament and what Jesus teaches us is, what do I need to keep? What do I need to keep? What do I need to keep to live a life which looks after my needs, but also so that I can give things away? How can I live on less so that I can live out extreme generosity to those around me? Excuse me. After all, it all belongs to God. And we have this crazy story that was read out about the new believing church. All the believers together, everything in common. Not asking, do we still give 10% or not? But rather, selling their possessions, selling property as needed arises. Another translation says, laying these things at the apostles' feet for them to distribute as was needed. And what happened is people watched on going, that is unheard of. That people would be so generous towards each other. And it pointed people to God. People were getting saved all the time, daily, in fact, we're told. Other examples of this time, people heard of a church in a nearby place. They took a collection to meet that need. They heard of a famine in a faraway place. They took a collection to help. They took collections for visiting guest speakers, knowing that the world wasn't going to fund them to preach the gospel, so they would prepare finance and give towards their ministry. They did this out of love to God, out of love for the people. They give it because they trusted in God and there was a joy to do it. So after this, you might be thinking, it'd be easier sometimes if God did give a number. So like, used to be 10% or maybe even 23%. Does that mean now 15% is generous? Or can I give 10% and then when a need comes up, I give a little bit more? But Jesus' teaching shows us that the more satisfying, the more fulfilling Jesus-centered kingdom enjoying life is to take Jesus seriously when he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let me share with you some examples of quite inspiring people that I've met over the years that really seemed to have a gift of giving and have lived this out. What do I need to keep? I recall a couple from Brisbane in my early 20s. Their goal in life, in their Christian faith, was to give more each year than the previous year. So they did read these sorts of magazines. They read, they studied, they went through each area of their life and thought, how can we reduce our expenses so that we have more to give? They wanted to excel in giving. They really loved the challenge. They talked about it often. We did this, we learned this. This is how we saved more. This is how we could give more. This is who we gave to this year. and God really blessed their lives. I know other people in this church who plan what they're going to give to the church each year as part of their tithes and offerings, and then they plan how they're going to be generous, like a slush fund, to be generous with people as needs come up. I heard someone recently say, "Do you know what, Julie? I think adults, more than children, need fairy tales to come through. Come true. I think adults more than children need fairy tales to come true." What an insightful thing of our human hearts. And a couple, I know they're missionaries. They have a fund they save to be the, but when they hear of people that have a dream that need a significant injection of funds, they come ready to give. And they delight, like it's radical. They really love, guess what we've got ready for you. It's a vision of money and wealth much grander than a 10% bank transfer. And it brings them such joy to know that they're partnering with God and his kingdom in doing so. They've said there's joy. We get to see God work. We get to see him doing amazing things. And we also see how he looks after us and meets our needs in ways that are beyond our own planning. They're like trusting kids, knowing their father will provide. The New Testament offers a model: giving to your local church, giving to the poor and those who can't provide for themselves, giving to mission abroad. And I would add a slush fund just to prepare yourself, just to be ready for generosity and to be ready for the needs that might arise. Here's a thought. If you're giving with joy, if you're a cheerful giver, you're probably doing it right. If you're giving grudgingly, with resentment, here it comes again, you've probably got something wrong in your understanding about giving. If you're having fun in partnering with God with your finances, you're already doing it right. It's a partnership with the Lord. I want to spend a little bit of time going through some common objections, or at least some questions I've been asked over the years about tithing. Some have said, "New Testament, you don't need to tithe." And there's not particularly a commandment or a rule, but I'd like to point out that Jesus spoke to the Pharisees about it. He didn't reject it. He didn't say it's wrong. He said, look after your giving to the church, but also look after the broader issues: mercy, justice, love, faithfulness. The second thing, what's the minimum amount I need to give? And I probably should ask that question in light of what God has given to us. Because after all, he was the first giver, giving all, giving his son to us. Rather than what do I need to give, or what amount, what percentage, we see in the New Testament people that sold whole properties to respond to needs. I think maybe the better question is, what do I need to live on so that I can give generously towards God? I've heard others say, I already tithe to a Save an Animal charity. Or instead of giving money, I actually give my skill set or my time to a local church. And I've said, that's good. That's your free will offering. That's what you want to do. Do it. It's your money. But biblically, Old Testament and New Testament says it's good to be giving towards your local church, the faith community that you're a part of. Others have said, I don't earn enough. And the truth is, from piggy banks to pensions, no one really feels like they have enough to give away. And if we're waiting till we do feel like we earn enough, we'll be out of habit. We'll find it even harder to give larger amounts away if you haven't started with smaller amounts. How can you live generously towards God with what you have? Because in doing so, you also see God looking after your needs, and learn to trust him as you go. I've been asked, do I give before or after tax, before or after super, before or after I pay off my FHELP, before or after I pay off my home? I don't know, why not both? Why not all? Why not as you go? I've been asked, is tithing a membership fee for the church? And practically, like, Literally, no, it's not a membership fee. But practically, it does help churches to plan, to have an income. Yet God's vision is so much bigger than a membership fee like an AFL club. It's so much bigger. He has a vision for godly community, for our whole lives to be worshipped to God. Another question, should I throw away this? Is this still relevant? And Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God's. We live in the world, but we're not of the world. We need somewhere to live. We need to pay our bills. We need to pay our taxes. We need to know how our financial system works. And some people are particularly gifted in this. But we're not of the world. So fortunately, we've got heaps of Jesus' teachings on money. And he says plenty about it being a tool of blessing, warning us about greed, warning us for it not to become an idol, not hoarding it for ourselves, especially when others are in poverty or lack. And in living and giving generously, our hearts become more like God. We live more like Jesus modeled. Now, Andrew took my favourite story at the end, so let me tell you another one. Andrew shared this at the beginning. There was a story of a woman. Not this woman, not the one I was going to tell you, because you've already heard that one. But she poured out perfume on Jesus' feet in the week before he went to the cross. And people said to her, what a waste! That money was worth a year's salary. It's your dowry. Are you crazy? There's poor people. You could have set up a food bank with that money. And yet she poured out that perfume on Jesus' feet. And Jesus said to the people, stop harassing her, because she has done more for me than any of these people have. She poured out what was valuable to her. And we see later that it blessed Jesus as he went to the cross, as he went to the tomb, as he rose again, smelling of that offering that she gave him. He focuses on the heart. If you're enjoying your giving, you're probably doing it right. And finally, he looks to our heart. Sorry, as I just said. Let me pray as I finish up. Lord, you're doing such astounding things across the globe at the moment. Underground churches exploding, people seeing visions and dreams, Bibles being handed out across the UK, Iranians, despite facing death, coming to faith in mass. Same with the Chinese. Lord, you're doing so many things. We thank you that we get to be a part of your kingdom coming. We get to be a part of more people knowing about you. And so, Lord, as I preach this word, would you continue as our counselor, as our teacher, to walk with us, softening our heart, helping us to have joy, showing us what you would have from us, and giving us wisdom in you with that. Lord, I pray for a release of your provision for each person in this home and every household represented. I pray, Lord, we would know you as Jehovah Jireh, and there would be great joy as we give and walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.